Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, when we first read over that, we just see Peter talking through his letter to the church. And we think about it being a letter, a passage that's an encouragement, and then it moves on and continues on through some other things. But if we stop and if we give it some really deep thought, there's a question that comes out of this passage that I think is worth looking at. And that question is, what do you understand about salvation? You have salvation. At least, I believe if I were to ask this morning for a show of hands, that everyone would say that they were saved. At least I would hope so. But what do you understand about it? This passage that we just read gives us a very deep and very broad understanding of salvation. It answers a lot of questions for us. The Bible gives us a very deep look from God's Word into salvation and what it means for us. And I know someone may be saying this morning that, well, it's not really got anything to do with me. I'm saved and I know I'm saved and all of this other stuff is preacher stuff. Yes, it's theology. But do you know there was a time in the church when Sunday school taught theology? Do you know there was a time in the church when the pastor not only expected theology to be taught at every opportunity in the church, but he expected everyone that taught in the church to be able to teach theology? You see, salvation has for its foundation theology. So this morning, we're going to take a look at Theology 101 in the form of understanding a little more about how salvation applies to our life and what it means to our eternal and earthly life. And no, I don't see this being over anyone's head this morning. But as a matter of fact, I do see it applying directly to our hearts, all of us. From our passage, we're going to see five things. Five things that salvation is going to reveal and is going to explain to us. And when we're done with God's Word today, we're going to see that it's spoken to our hearts about two things. First, it is going to speak about our relationship with Him. About the relationship we have, the relationship we think we have, and the relationship that we should have. Second, it's going to speak to us about obedience and about submission to God through that relationship. Now there is a key word in this passage, one word that salvation points to. And that one word is inheritance in verse 4. To an inheritance. Our relationship with God through Jesus Christ points to an inheritance. Now, you're going to hear it often said, and I hope by the end of this message, you're going to better understand salvation. You're going to better understand how it points to your inheritance in heaven. So look with me this morning as we go into God's Word and let's consider the wonder of salvation. Notice with me first that the source of a believer's inheritance is God. When we look at verse 3, the very first word we see is blessed. Now, when we hear the word blessed, we often take it to a point of blessed is talking about me. God is going to bless me. God's going to bless me. That's just where we go. That's how we're geared. But let's look at that closely. Blessed be the God and Father. Peter is talking about God being blessed, not the church member, not the saved. Not for us to be blessed, but for God to. That's right. We are to bless or be a joy to God. When we look at that word blessed, that's exactly what it means. Yes, we can say it means to be happy. Yes, we can say it means to be joyful. But it does mean, if we put all of it together to a proper understanding, blessed means, in this context, that we are to be a joy to God. He has saved us. He has saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, how are we going to be a joy to God? How are we going to bring joy into God's presence through this salvation? Well, we see from, and we should gather from reading this, that Peter adores God. He adores Him. And he expects the church to do likewise. And that's something we can learn this morning. That's something we can all learn and grow from today. We need to be in love with God. We need to, as Christians, we need to adore Him. He needs to have the highest priority in our life. We should be able and be available for God's work and service. If we adore God, and we really and truly adore Him, and like we may say we do, if it's coming from our heart, we're going to be available for His service. Not because we feel like we have to, not because we have been talked into it, not because we've been cornered or placed in a spot where we feel like we have to or else. We'll do it. We'll be available for God's service because we love Him, because we adore Him, and because He holds that level of importance in our life. He should have that level of importance. And with it comes availability. Think about that for a moment. Tomorrow morning, if you work, you're going to get up and you're going to be available for work. Because you want to be. You may not really like your job. You may wish you didn't have to. But you're going to be available because you know it's the right thing to do and you know you need to be. Whenever you are hungry, you're available to eat. Whenever you want to go to the theater, you're available to go to the theater. Whenever you want to go do anything that has an importance to you or has a meaning to you, you're available to do it. So if you're not available to do God's work, if you're not available to be submissive to God, what does that say about your relationship with Him or the priority He has in your life? It tells on us. It tells on us and it convicts us internally. It convicts our heart. With it convicting our heart, then what do? We either run to God because we know we have failed Him, or we run away from God because we're wanting to get farther away from the problems that we've caused. We want to get farther away from failing Him. We want to get farther away from everything that's going on. And too often that's what we do. We run away from God instead of running to God. When we make ourselves available for God's work and service, it means and it puts a picture in our life that we are Christ-like. Because Christ was submissive to God the Father. If you remember our study in John, when we went through John's Gospel, Christ always talked about serving His Father, serving God the Father, being available to God the Father. Whatever God the Father needed Him to do was what He was doing. He was obedient. He was submissive. Peter is telling us that is where the heart of the Christian should be, in submission to God through Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, Christ teaches us all through His Word to love God first with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Then to love your neighbor and to forgive those who have trespassed against you. Now that's a big order. It's easy to say that. I know that. It is easy to say, yes, I love God more than anything. Yes, I love my neighbor. Yes, I forgive. The problem with us, we always want to put that one little word at the beginning of the next sentence, but. But you don't know what they've said. But you don't know what's been done. But you don't know. No, I don't. God does. God didn't ask us to forgive conditionally. Because God doesn't forgive conditionally. God is the source of your salvation. Do you think He forgave you because you had any less sin in your life than somebody else had? Do you think your sin is any less significant than someone else's sin? God does not forgive and God does not save conditionally. God saves and He touches hearts and lives and He calls people to Him through His Son Jesus Christ. And He will call the murderer. He will call the rapist. He will call the pedophile. He will call all of the ugly, all of the people we consider the ugliest and most vile on the face of the earth just as quickly as He'll call you. Just as quickly as He will call the moral person, the ethical person, the hard-working, decent person. Because in reality, we're all sinners. God doesn't see my sin any differently than He sees your sin or than He sees the most vilest person locked up in the prison. He sees it all as sin. That's why He tells us to love unconditionally. That doesn't mean we compromise. That doesn't mean that we be in tolerance against anything He says in His Word. If God calls something sin in His Word, then it is sin. And we are to call sin, sin. We are to let Him judge the sinner. It is our job to present Christ to those who are without. It is our job to present the Word of God and Christ as He is to those who are trying to live so that we can build ourselves up, so that we can learn how to walk closer to God. Love God. Love one another. Forgive. Forgiveness is not about the other person. Forgiveness is about you. If you can't truly forgive, and I mean honestly forgive another person for what they've done to you or what they've said about you or anything that's happened in that, if you can't make that forgiveness, you can't properly serve God. Because you're carrying around bitterness and you're carrying around anger. And you're carrying around frustration and you want revenge. But if you can learn to forgive, truly forgive, you can put all of that aside and you can carry on with the true spirit of what God wants from you. Will it be easy? No. God has never said that any of it was easy. Do you think it was easy for Jesus while He was going through the trials that He was going through? While He was being lied about, while He was being mocked, while people were standing up and making false accusations against Him, while they were beating Him, while they were doing everything they were doing to Him, do you think it was easy for Him to forgive? But He did. Our Bible gives us documentation of that. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, He says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He forgave them because He knew they didn't know. They didn't understand. They didn't realize. Now, yes, that's God. That's Christ. And yes, He's all-knowing. And yes, He is omnipotent and all of the other attributes of God. Yes, He has all of those and we have none of those. But that's all the more challenge for us to let Christ live in our life. God is the source of our inheritance. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have the opportunity, we wouldn't have the privilege to have our hearts changed so that we could love. We wouldn't have the opportunity, and we wouldn't have the privilege to experience love as God wants us to experience it. Well, next, not only is God the source of our inheritance, God is the motive for our inheritance. What do you think motivates God to give salvation? Why would God want to save anyone? He created Adam from the dust of the earth. He created Eve from the rib of Adam. He gave them a garden, a perfect garden. They had a very small task to do. They were given two commandments. Do not eat of the tree of good and evil, and do not eat of the tree of life. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed God. From that disobedience, the spiritual DNA of humanity was changed forever. Yeah, you're familiar with DNA. It gives you a profile of who your ancestors were, where your nationality, what nationalities you have inside of you, what's going on with your health, what chances you are of having diseases or things of that nature. It gives a blueprint of who you are physically. You have a spiritual DNA also. That spiritual DNA is a sin nature. So, by having this sin nature, what would motivate God to save anyone? Mercy. That little word, mercy. And God has mercy on us all. It is because of mercy and the show of mercy through the love of Christ that God chooses to save anyone. And let's understand that about salvation this morning. It is something God chooses to do. There is a big conversation going on now in Baptist circles about whether predestination is something, what predestination is, what it means, and the foreknowledge that God has and everything of that nature. And I'm not going to open up that and get into that this morning, but what I do want you to understand, according to what we have looked at going back into John's Gospel and other messages that we have looked at and messages I have preached, is that God chooses, Christ calls people to salvation. Christ has told all of His disciples and all of His apostles, I chose you, you didn't choose me. I called you, you didn't call me. Now we do have free will. We do have a free will. Let's not discount that at all. But there isn't a person alive that God has not touched and God has not called to come to know Him. And I do not believe there will ever be a person this side of heaven, save one, save the Antichrist, that God will not call to be saved. They may get one call, they may get many calls, that's up to God. But our free will hardens our hearts when we push God away. But it is His mercy that keeps coming after us. It is His mercy that continues to work in our hearts and work in our lives. If we are dealt with and God deals with us in a loving and in a kind fashion, then we have His mercy. We have His mercy upon us. Every day that we have the privilege of waking up, it is because of God's mercy. And we have that mercy to do what? To serve Him. We have that mercy to be a witness for Him. We have that mercy to boldly go out and proclaim the gospel. Mercy motivated God to save us. And it is mercy that we have preparing us and guiding us and leading us daily. Well, not only is God the beginning and mercy is the motivation, but there is an appropriation to the believer's inheritance. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, verse 23, the prophet asked God if the Ethiopian can change the color of his skin or the leopard remove his spots. Do you know what Jeremiah was really asking God? Maybe this will help. Jeremiah was asking God if either can change their nature. And maybe you remember Michael Jackson, the singer. Michael Jackson was very popular. Michael Jackson was the pop culture icon. Michael Jackson also was a African-American male who decided that he was going to lighten his skin color. He went through and he done a lot of medical things and a lot of stuff to lighten that skin color. He never did get a complete color change because it's just not possible. You see, the way God created us and the way God gave us life into this world when we were born, the way we were born is the way that we were born. We can't change that. Now, I realize I'm going to get into some really sensitive territory with this next statement, but it is true. If God created you and you were born as a male or a female, you cannot change that. I realize that flies in the face of a lot of pop culture stuff today, but you can't change it. You may have all of the surgery that money can buy to change the outside appearance. You may have all of the medicines that will create all of the changes that you can change. Bruce Jenner may change himself into Caitlyn Jenner if he so chooses on the outside. But if his DNA is taken and that DNA is put back through the process, it's not going to change. Those chromosomes are still going to be the way God designed them and the way God created them. You're not going to change that nature. And bless God, you're not going to have a choice for a child to decide when they get older. I read an article yesterday that I thought was really funny and really sad. There is a movement going on in no other place but California. Go figure that. When a woman goes into the hospital and has a baby, they are not given a male baby or a female baby. They're not called a male or a female. They're called a Vivi. Vivi. T-H-E-B-Y. That way the child is given an opportunity to choose for itself what it wants to be when it gets older. That is law in California. The hospital will not write a birth certificate for a male or a female. We are who we are as created by God. Our nature, our physical design doesn't change. Neither does the idea and the thought of marriage. Marriage doesn't change. God established marriage between a man and a woman. Period. It doesn't change. We can try to rewrite the rules, and we can call them rights, or we can call them legal this, or legal that, or legal the other, and we can tell people you're free to go do what you want to do, and that's true. They are. They are. But you can't change the nature that God can create. I can't change it. We can't change our sin nature either. That's where this whole point is going. You see, we can't change the sin nature that we are born with. We can't change that desire to make the decision for evil. The knowledge of good and evil is about making a decision of right and wrong. Right and wrong according to God's Word. Not right and wrong according to the way I think or the way someone else thinks. Not right and wrong because of anyone else or whatever may be popular today. But right and wrong according to God's Word. That is the knowledge of good and evil. It is making that decision. And we have a tendency, because of our sin nature, to choose evil. We have a tendency to allow our emotions, to allow our passions, to allow our desires to dictate how we're going to choose. That's our sin nature, and we can't change it. But there's some good news in all of this. Jesus can change that sin nature. And we need to take hold and embrace Him. We need to take hold and embrace the salvation that we have this morning because Jesus did change that sin nature. The consequences of it are changed if you're saved. You see, the consequences of the sin nature is hell. It is an eternity in hell. But the good thing about Jesus and the point that I want to make about your salvation this morning, if you are saved, that consequence has changed. If you are saved, you no longer have that to look forward to. You have an inheritance of eternal life. You have appropriated eternal life, not because of anything you've done, but because of the fact that you, out of your free will, came forward when Christ called you. You obeyed, you listened, you came forward, you gave your heart and your life to Him. And your nature, your sin nature, the consequences of it were saved, were changed. You were saved. You were born again. That nature has changed. Your nature should now be a nature to serve God, not to rebel against Him. Your nature should be a nature to live for Jesus Christ, not live against Him, not live in contrary to Him. Your nature should be a nature that points to the glory of God and everything that He is in your life and everything that He's done in your life. Not the decisions that you made. I make bad decisions. You make bad decisions. Again, that's our nature. But Jesus has never made a bad decision. Jesus has never made a wrong decision. And if we let Him have control, and we let Him have direction into our lives, and we let Him have His proper authority and His proper place in our life, not only is our inheritance guaranteed, but the abundant life that He gave at salvation is experienced here on earth. Called security. We have that security, that promise. Peter pledges the permanence of salvation. He wants those reading this letter to understand that the salvation they have, regardless of anything that they come into contact with, regardless of anything that comes into their life, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the hatred, regardless of anything else that comes into their life, that permanence of salvation is pledged to them through Christ. And it's pledged to you and I today too. That doesn't mean we have the privilege of going out here and living any way we want to live. That doesn't mean that our free will is any more important than anybody else's. That doesn't mean we have any liberty or license to do anything. No. What it means, though, is that we have a reason and a purpose to let Christ have permanence in our life. And a permanence that leads and guides and directs us. We talked about adoring God earlier. We can't just choose to adore God if we don't adore Christ first and allow that adoration to go through Christ to get to Him. Jesus loves you this morning. God loves you this morning. His mercy is scattered all around this morning. It's all over your lives. Embrace it. Embrace the wonder of salvation. Embrace what God has prepared you to do. Embrace what He's putting before you and the opportunities that He's giving you. Because you have something that others don't have. You have that changed nature. That spiritual DNA has changed. You've got the opportunity to be that person who points someone else to that Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to know, we often have a concern about what we're called to actually do. We're called to be a witness. We're called to be a witness to that saving grace and to that wonderful mercy that's called salvation. How God chooses to use you in that calling is up to God, and He will make that real and relevant in your life. But whatever happens, however that may work out in your life, don't flee from it. Embrace it. Embrace it. Because the inheritance that comes from your salvation is permanent. The Jesus Christ that lives inside of you is permanent. The God that wants you to adore Him is a permanent God. And everything that you are is a creation of what God wants you to be. God knew everything about you from the moment you were conceived. He knew the failures, the faults, the bad decisions. He knew all of that. And He also knew that you were going to be right here today, hearing this message, and asking you to embrace Him and let Him have His way in your life. So that's where we're at this morning. The wonder of salvation. And it can be studied and it can be read about and you can learn and grow daily. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to grow daily in your walk with God. The closer you get to Him, the closer you're going to want to get to Him. The closer you want to get, the more room He's going to make for you. So this morning, as we close our service, maybe you've got something to talk about with God. Maybe you've got something to talk over. Maybe you need some time with Him. Maybe your relationship isn't what you thought it was. This morning, that can change. This morning, you do not have to walk out the same way you walked in. Spiritually, you can walk out. You know what God's dealing with in your heart. You know how Christ-like you are. You know how Christ-like He wants you to be. You know where He wants to take you. Don't leave this morning. Don't leave this morning in disobedience to God. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning,